The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Now on that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So our ability to think and to speak about God is fundamentally limited, because the words, symbols, and images by which we make sense of things are themselves limited. This is in stark contrast to God, whose nature, we might be so bold as to say, is to be unlimited. Or perhaps it would be better to say beyond limitation or outside of limitation, something kind of like that. Our minds, though, are constantly being formed by things which are defined by limitation, division, and category. We learn to recognize safety and to anticipate threats, to know when we are loved and to anticipate rejection. We measure time, space, even people, and everything else follows after that. We know what things are by what they are not, and by comparing this and that, we allow ourselves to arrive at absolutes. And so within our limited frame, we arrive at final conclusions. There are also weights, though, lurking somewhere beyond the space which is illuminated by our certainty, something else. It is the nature of God to be beyond our frame of reference. God is the absolute which lies beyond all measure. God is something more like love, and we know God by something more like grace. And for grace, we have no measure. And yet we have all known something of God and something of God's grace, something of love and salvation, but they are on that porous edge of wonder where our words will always fail. And it is in that space where the disciples loiter with the risen Christ. And it is with grace and awe and wonder that he is made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Our lives, our souls, ourselves are a jumbled, tangled mess of the mundane and the transcendent. And we invariably try to bring the tools of day-to-day life to bear in our dealings with the holy. St. Gregory of Nyssa says that we bring our tools of space and time to trying to make sense of God. And so we end up trying to create categories and hierarchies which will serve us somehow in our dealings with the sacred. And those hard-won idols of the mind can do nothing to contain, to represent, or to evoke the true encounter with the divine. Those experiences of the holy, those mountaintop experiences, are always beyond everything we know. And Gregory says that in our encounter with the transcendent, we are dizzied and unbalanced and have no clue whatsoever how to respond to what we have seen. But as we make our way back down the mountain, we come to some kind of partial and destabilized integration all the same, content, perhaps, simply to know, to remember, that something beyond our knowing does exist. This is the nature of mystical experiences, the nature of all encounters with the divine. We can't make them happen, and we certainly can't demand that they will appear in an easy-to-digest form which meets with our expectations. It may be even that to encounter God is to have to be willing to risk the dissolution of everything we know. And yet we gladly, even eagerly, seek out such encounters. We do so because there seems to be in them something worth experiencing, even if the experience will remain utterly beyond us. The mystical experience is a glimpse of the world without our limitations and with a shattered frame of reference. In contemplation of the holy, we find that divisions cease, that illusions fail, and stripped of our certainties, we instead find that there is wholeness and love and communion. And of course, those words are inadequate too. They at best may be sort of gesture towards something we've experienced. That's the nature of words. But the experience itself, it transforms and unsettles. It comforts and sustains. And those mountaintop experiences are precious, but while they give us a glimpse of reality without our normal filters and limits, they are not actually the place where we live our lives. The point isn't to go off and to live on the mountaintop, always lingering on the edge of insanity and confusion, trying to grasp and to contain the endless depths. The spiritual journey is in glimpsing the transcendent, having no idea what to do with it, and then going on to live. We are not called to live on the edge of the abyss, but in the world. And we may anchor ourselves in those deep and dark and unknowable waters, but life itself is for us always along the shore. Jesus withdrew to the wilderness again and again and again to be sustained, but his ministry was in presence to strangers, in teaching in synagogues, and simply in living and eating and walking alongside the outcasts and detritus of humanity. You know, us. And we are called to do likewise. And that is what the disciples just barely start to glimpse this morning in our gospel. The risen Christ is present to them in the same way that he was present to them in life. They aren't called to go and separate themselves from the world seeking some kind of private inward truth. And they aren't supposed to give up, nor to dwell in sadness and to let go of what they've been up to see it as a defeat. Instead, they feed on Christ, with Christ, in a way that can be sustained and in a way which can be shared. Notice how at the end of that scene they go back and tell the others what they have glimpsed. And that is what we continue in the Eucharist. Because the Eucharist isn't about seeking to have a one-off mountaintop experience, nor trying to find a way to go and live at the edge of the abyss. But it is a practice of ongoing revelation, of inviting experiences with the Holy, which will change us little by little, which will unsettle us little by little. We are fed, sustained, and challenged by some elusive thing in this experience which defies words, though we certainly try, but is nonetheless profound and known to us deeply and intimately. And we do this week by week as a matter of routine. And the American author Annie Dillard writes with a tone of caution or disbelief that we are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. An idle and destructive and detached from reality kind of thing. And indeed, every time that we approach the altar, we are courting something truly profound and powerful, but I don't think with the kind of indifference and unintentionality which she imagines and fears. I have to imagine, I have to believe that we come to the table willing to be transformed and unsettled. We might have no idea where that will actually lead, but we do have faith that it leads to love. We may not be able to make sense of it, but it is by those unrepresentable experiences, the slow motion mystical encounter that unfolds over weeks and weeks, years and years and years, that our lives at last begin to make sense to us. We're formed with a capacity, little by little, to allow for something more than hierarchy, certainty, power, category, knowledge, and control. We are exposed gradually to the kingdom until it seeps into us and we cannot imagine anything else. We don't come here to throw everything away or to cut ourselves off from others to go and to live in the realm of certain disintegration, but we do come here and risk a little transformation. We offer ourselves, in the words of the Book of Common Prayer, our souls and bodies. We present our sins and our hopes, and in a little bread and a little wine, somehow God is there. And so may we feast upon God's grace and be bearers of God's imperishable love. Amen.